Welcome. It is good to see the presence of everyone who is here in the midst of our audience. I recognize all faces that are here. They're familiar. It's good to see Bobby and Edith out in our midst as well. And we certainly hope that things are getting better from that standpoint and they're able to be with us more often. Certainly that is their hope as well. On to the lesson at hand. If you've got an outline before you, today I want to speak about what you might describe as a current event, a very, very current event, dealing with May the 21st, 2011. And I want to address the question whether or not this is actually the end of the world. We find that there's a number of different announcements that are being pronounced throughout the world. If you drive down Clark Street southbound from our house toward Artesia, you're going to find a sign that's warning that the judgment day is very close by. There's caravans floating around the United States now of RVs that are painted similar to the one that's in this particular picture here, warning people that the end is near, that on May 21st, 2011, judgment day is going to take place. And it's based upon a theory that has been presented by a man whose name was Harold Camping. And today I actually want to talk about this because I believe it is something that we need to be aware of, not only what this is actually about, and I want to give you some of the details so that you're aware of what is going on with this, and when you hear people start talking about this, you will be ready for that. Because as this day approaches, and it's only a little over 30 days away, people are going to be talking more and more about this, and you're going to be seeing concerns with individuals, and you may even know of friends who are going to become apprehensive as a result of this, as they did in 1990 or 1988, and as they've done in many times past when various other failed predictions. So I want us to take a look at this today, and I want us to take a look not only at what this theory is actually saying, but I also want us to look at what the Bible actually says concerning this. So let's begin by talking about the actual theory itself. As I said, it was authored by Harold Camping, who is an individual who is now in his late 80s as far as his age is concerned. And the reason only reason I mention that is if the Lord doesn't return by the 21st, he doesn't have much time left to be accountable for his false prophecies. But nevertheless, he is the one who authored this, and it is a theory that he's actually been developing now for a number of years. And what he says is that on May 21st, we will witness what he describes as the great and awesome judgment day that is described in Scripture. On that day, he says there's going to be a huge earthquake, unlike the magnitude of any earthquake that you have ever seen in times past. And when that earthquake occurs, the elect, as he describes them, are going to be raptured, caught up into heaven. Those who are alive, and he believes that there's going to be a large number of individuals whom God is going to call in these last few days, who are going to all of a sudden believe in him, and then they're going to be raptured and caught up into heaven on that day. Also, this great earthquake is going to result in every grave in the entire world being shook open. And all the graves are all the caskets and all the bodies are going to rise out of the dirt, and they're going to be all over the place. And so you're going to have death all over the place. But the bodies of the righteous who have died, they are of course going to be raptured and caught up into heaven to be with the Lord on that particular day. So that's what's going to happen on that particular day according to Camping's theory of this. Of course, that's not going to be the end. When the righteous are raptured, this is going to be described as judgment day, that God is done judging the world, and everybody that is left on the world, in the world at that time, and all those dead bodies that were not caught up, they're the lost. They're those who were not saved. And he goes on and says that this world is going to continue for about another 153 days, and then on October the 21st, 2011, the elements will melt with a fervent heat and the world is going to be dissolved, and that is going to be the end of the history of the world. So that's the basis of camping's theory. And of course, the question that we want to ask, is this theory true? And how does it account with what the Bible actually says? And he makes some interesting arguments about some of the Day of the Lord passages, and we're going to talk about that as we go through this particular study. But before I do that, a couple of other observations I want you to note about Harold Camping, and as I did some research on this. Incidentally, on the web, there's a number of different documents. There's a couple of websites where you can get information on this. He has produced an 80-page document explaining all of these things. And one of the points that he makes is that he's not a prophet in the sense of being a biblical prophet. That is, that God was foretelling things, spoke specifically to an individual. What he rather says is, quote, the Bible guarantees it. And you know, if you look at some of these billboards, that's exactly what they say on it. The Bible guarantees it. And what he is claiming is that he has studied the Bible. And as a result of the Bible, he's put together these dates. And he's reached these conclusions based on some things that the Scriptures actually says. I want you to bear in mind that he's very much caught up into what you describe as numerology, talking about the importance of numbers in the Bible and digging things out based on this and that and dividing this number here and breaking down this number there and all those types of things. And he does a lot of that in his speculating concerning this particular theory. And so it is, he says it's based on the Bible. And incidentally, he actually gives himself an out in that, because if the Lord doesn't return on May 21st, he can just say he calculated wrong. You know, that's really one of the... Because it's not God speaking to him. And he attacks other date setters of the time past that said God spoke to them. And so that is one difference to notice about him. But what I'm going to set out to say is not so much that he's a false prophet, but if the Lord doesn't return on the 21st, he's a false teacher. And either way, he is to be avoided. And it is my hope that if the Lord does not return on the 21st of May, that he will repent and that he will renounce his false doctrines. And you can tell by what I'm saying that I believe this is false for a number of different reasons, as we're going to see in this lesson. Now, this is a little bit of the theory that he has prepared, or these are some of the more important dates that he has set forth concerning this particular theory. And it's interesting how he knows all these details to the day. In the year 11,013 B.C., Camping says that's when God created the world. So the world now is about 13,000 years old, a little over 13,000 years old. In the year 4990 B.C., and on May the 22nd of that year, that's when Noah entered the ark, and the world was destroyed by flood. And that's a very, very important day in how he determined that which he believes. And of course, in the year 33 A.D., he says that Jesus died, he arose again, and that was the beginning of what he described as the church age. Now, keep that expression, the church age, in mind, because he says in the year 1988... that was the year that the church age ended. You remember that track that was out prior to that, 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Happen in 1988? He buys into some of the dating associated with that, and what he says is in the year 1988, it was the end of the church age. And so salvation now has nothing to do with the church. That was the end of the church age. And then in 1994, which was about 2,300 days into the end of the church age, that there was the first of, I guess, three periods of time during the tribulation. Incidentally, he teaches that beginning in 1988, that's when the tribulation began. And that thousand-year reign of Christ was the church reign from AD 33 to 1988. And I find it interesting how he takes that number, like 1,955 years, and he says that the thousand is a figurative number there. But other things are more literal. Nevertheless, we're supposedly in the age of tribulation right now, based upon Scripture, and things are worse than they've ever been in the world. That's his description, and he gives some reasons for that. He talks about immorality, for example. He talks about the homosexual agenda as an example of the terribleness of the world right now, and those types of things. But anyways, in 1994, there was another period in there during this period of great tribulation, which actually took place. And he points out that on that particular occasion, that's when an understanding began to take place as far as when the end was actually going to take place. Then in the year 2011, on May 21st, he says that's when, as I said, Judgment Day is going to actually happen. And then on October 21st, that's when the world is actually going to be destroyed. And that's what you have there, the end of the world. So that's his timeline, at least some of the major dates. There's a whole lot more that you could add to that. But keep that in mind as we continue with this particular lesson. Now, a couple of other things to notice about this. How does camping actually come up with this timeline? Well, remember I said about Noah? He goes, first of all, to Genesis chapter 7. In Genesis chapter 7 and in verse number 4, what you find in that particular text, the Lord says to Noah, he says, "For after 7 days, 7 more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made." So he commands Noah and his family to enter into the ark. There was only 8 souls there. And he says, in 7 days I'm going to destroy the world. Enter the ark. And of course we know that Noah obeyed. And then you go on and in verses 10 through 12 he describes the flood. It came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month. On that day all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. So, and I said, supposedly he believes that this was the year 1290 BC when this actually took place. And he makes note of the actual date being observed. And if you were to correspond that date to what he describes as the biblical calendar, that would be May 21st in that particular year. So that's a significant thing. Now, of course, there's another text that he adds to this, and you can probably guess what that text is. 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse number 8. And in that particular text you read, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day." So camping's conclusion is that while the Lord was specifically telling Noah that in 7 days the flood was going to destroy the world, he was also announcing when the end of the world by fire was going to take place, precisely and exactly 7,000 years to the day from the day that God destroyed the world by the flood. And according to his calculations, that is May 21st, 2011. And of course he calculates that 1290 BC is the year of the flood. We're in the year 2011. And then you subtract 1 year from that because the year zero is not counted in the numbers. And that's how he comes up with the 7,000 and why he says it's 2011. And so you have the 7 years and 7,000 years. And that's the basis of his theory. Everything centers around that. Now, having said that, what does the Bible actually say about when the Lord is going to return? And the answer to that is, we don't know. Turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse number 2. And this is a passage that he actually deals with, and we'll talk about that. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse number 2, where Paul is dealing with when the Lord is going to return, he says, "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night." And he goes on and says, "For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." So he warns that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And friends, that is something that we understand to mean that we don't know exactly when the Lord is going to come back. And that's not the only place where that analogy is used. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse number 10, you're told the same thing. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. In Matthew chapter 24, beginning in about verse number 42, and there's debate in this passage as to whether or not Jesus has now switched over to talking about His return, or if He's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. Jesus was answering both those questions in Matthew 24. But you read there in Matthew 24 in verse number 42, it says here in verse 42, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour the Lord is coming. But know this, if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect." I want you to notice there that Jesus said you're not going to know when it's going to happen. You don't know the specific hour. There may be warning signs. Yeah, there always are. But you don't know the specific hour. In Revelation chapter 3 and in verse number 3, "Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief. And you will not know what hour I will come upon you." Every one of those verses warns us that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. So we need to keep every one of these in mind. And then there's Jesus in Mark 13 and verse 32 where He said, "Even I don't know." When that happens, even the Son of Man doesn't know. Only God in heaven knows the day that this is going to happen. So we have to consider all these passages, and what every one of these passages tells us is that yes, there is going to be a day of the Lord, but we do not know the exact day when it will take place. And as a result of that, we always need to be prepared. He could come at any time. And we need to make sure that we are ready for that. Now, how does Harold Camping answer this particular argument? These particular passages? He actually uses a number of different passages and arguments concerning this. First of all, remember, the church age has ended. 1988. Therefore, churches that are teaching this are deluded. I suspect that he would say that they're not the true church. The true church is gone. It's not here anymore, so you've got all these so-called preachers that are preaching false doctrine. And, of course, what he quotes Isaiah chapter 56, verses 10 and 11. And that's kind of an interesting passage there. Isaiah chapter 56, verses 10 and 11. And in that particular text you read there, he says, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there but water the earth, and make it bring forth the bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me a void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent." Now, you know what? I was reading chapter 56. He says, "His watchmen are blind, they are all ignorant, they are dumb dogs, they cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yes, they are greedy dogs, which never have enough, and they are shepherds who cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his own gain, for his own territory." And of course, the observation is made concerning that passage that it talks about those who are greedy. The watchmen are blind and ignorant and dumb. And he says that that's a prophecy of now. So that's his point. Of course, when you study scriptures, we quite frequently examine the subject of the church. And as I study the scriptures, I have a hard time separating the church in any way, shape, or form from Christ. They are so related to one another that they cannot be separated from one another. The body of Christ is His church. So, and you find that He's the head of the church, which is His body. And as such, since you can't separate them, if this world continues to exist, the church is going to be here until the Lord returns. And it is His body. So you cannot separate those two things from one another. You find that in so many different places. In addition to that, he'll turn to passages like Matthew 24, verses 42 and 43, and this is what he says about the coming as a thief in the night and those types of things. In 42 and 43, he says, "You do not know the hour that your Lord is coming, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed the house to be broken into." He makes the observation there that the owner of the house, if he knows the thief's coming, he watches for it. And his contention in that is that it's the unbeliever to whom the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And that's really his argument. And the answer to that is, I challenge you to read the context of these things. Is Jesus in there emphasizing a specific date that is being set? In any of those contexts, is there an implication that there's a specific date that we're going to know about? Isn't the point that is being made in every one of these texts is that since you don't know the day, you should always be prepared? And that's the ultimate point that we give consideration to. We need to always be prepared. And, you know, and along with this, he actually says that it's possible for us to know. And he appeals to some of these texts. For example, in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 5 through 7, you read there, Ecclesiastes 8, verses 5 through 7, he says, "He who keeps his command will experience nothing harmful, and a wise man's heart discerns both time and judgment, because for every matter there is a time and judgment, though the misery of man increases greatly. For he does not know what will happen, so who can tell him when it will occur?" Now the point that he makes in that verse there, and this is Ecclesiastes 8, verse number 5, he says, a wise man's heart discerns both time and judgment. He's saying the wise toward the end are going to be able to figure it out. That's the point that he is making. It's the ignorant. It's the unwise. It's those who are blind, those who are not paying attention, who will not be able to figure it out. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, he emphasizes this text greatly, because you read there in verse 2, as we pointed out a few moments ago, that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. And then you go on in verse 3, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. And he makes the point there. He says that argues that it's the uninformed that will not expect the Lord's return on a specific day. In this case, May 21st, 2011. The uninformed won't be aware of that. But you, he says, to the righteous, he says, you're not in darkness. And similarly, in Revelation chapter 3 and in verse number 3, he says, therefore, if you will not watch, I will come as a thief. And he makes emphasis on, if you're not watching, I will come as a thief. Now, and you look at all these verses, again, I encourage you to look at the context. Look at the context. Is there anywhere there that's dealing with there's going to be a specific date that we can be aware of? Isn't the point that Jesus is making in Matthew, and isn't the point that is being made in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in Revelation chapter 3 that you need to always be looking out? You need to always be alert. You need to always be prepared. Because you cannot change the fact that you do not know when a thief will strike, period. You don't know. The nature of a thief is he surprises you. I don't understand it any other way. So we have to be prepared. And add to that Matthew chapter 25. I'll ask you to turn over there for a moment. Matthew 25 and in verse number 13. This here is the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins, where you have, there's 10 brides who are awaiting, or 10 virgins who are awaiting the bridegroom to come. And we find that 7 of them are described as wise, and 7, 5. 5 are described as wise and 5 are described as foolish. The wise ones are prepared because they have oil. And when the bridegroom comes, they're able to light their lamps and follow after the bridegroom into the wedding feast. The foolish virgins were unprepared. They had not made any preparations, and so when the bridegroom comes, they don't have what they need to be able to proceed with the bridegroom. Therefore, they ask the wise virgins, share your oil with us. And they say, we can't. We just have enough for ourselves. And as a result of that, they go out to seek oil elsewhere. And while they're gone, the bridegroom comes. And those who are prepared enter with the bridegroom into the feast, and the doors are shut. And the foolish virgins are left out. And in verse 11 you read, afterward the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. Now notice verse 13. Notice verse 13. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. He makes the warning there that you've got to always be watching. You don't know the day. No one's going to know the day. Let me ask you, as you read that parable, did the wise virgins know the day when the bridegroom was coming? The foolish ones were unprepared. What about the wise ones? Did they know the specific day? That's not indicated in the text, is it? The warning is, always, as Boy Scouts would say, be prepared. And that's what we have to emphasize as Christians. We don't know when the Lord's going to come back. He may come back before May 21st. He may come back today. He may come back May 23rd. He may come back in 2012. You know, there's some predicting that, right? There's actually some other predictions. How do we know that camping's right and whoever made these other predictions are the wrong ones? You know, Steve Rudd on his website, it's actually on the front page of his website now because of this, he has a link to over 200 failed prophecies about when the Lord was going to return. Over 200 failed prophecies throughout history. Is camping any different? So, even though he says that we can know, the Scripture says you can know He's coming, but it doesn't say you know when. And the challenge is to always be prepared. Now, another argument that he makes is that God kept these things secret until recently. Now remember I said that camping doesn't claim to be a prophet in the biblical sense. But at the same time, God has revealed to him the end, when it's going to happen. He's the one who has gained the understanding. His eyes are the ones that God has finally opened. And he'll go to passages such as Daniel chapter 12 and verse number 4, where in the last chapter of Daniel it says, you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall increase. And the point that he makes is Daniel's told to shut it up to the end. And he believes that the end there is speaking of the end of the world. And he says that toward the end, knowledge is going to increase. And in the meantime, many are going to run to and fro. He'll quote Amos chapter 3 and verse number 7. Surely the Lord does nothing unless He reveals His secrets to His servants and prophets. And in case of the word prophets here, and I was actually reading this in one of His documents, this document that He prepared, which is entitled, We Are Almost There. He actually said that a prophet is anyone that reveals the Word of God. Anyone that preaches the Word of God. Not necessarily one that God comes to. So he sees all those who reveal the Word as a prophet in that sense, but not necessarily in what I describe as the biblical sense, where God is still writing inspired Word. But he'll talk about Amos chapter 3 and verse number 7. The Lord doesn't do anything unless He reveals His secrets to His prophets. And then there's Matthew 24, verses 38 and 39. And in that particular passage, you read there, for as in the days of Noah, for as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. And he makes an implication based on that text there that it talks about during the days of Noah, they were unprepared. But his point is that Noah was prepared. Noah knew the day. And his family, the eight souls, they knew the day and they were aware of the day and they believed it. Everybody else didn't know. And his point, as he's making there, is that as the world goes on, Noah was informed, and if we are prepared, if we will open our eyes, we will know the day when he's going to come. So those are the examples that he gives. Or at least some of the examples of some of the passages which points out that it's finally been revealed toward the end. Well, now let me tell you something about the Lord revealing things to us. First of all, we need to understand clearly that ignorance always destroys. And you're not going to know anything unless it is revealed to you in one form or another. Now, has God revealed to us everything that we need to know? Which is the question that I would ask. You know? Paul said, Acts 17:31, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Has God given us everything that we need in order to repent and to make ourselves right and to prepare ourselves? What do you read in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3? He has given, as His divine power has given unto us, all things that pertain to life and godliness. Jude 3 describes Scripture as the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. And so you can go on and on with Scriptures. We have everything that we need in the Word of God. It reveals to us things, and so we can understand that which we need to know. Now, what about these specific passages? And I'm not going to spend a great deal of detail, but again, I'll tell you, go look at the context and give consideration to what is actually said there. Speaking of Daniel, yeah, he speaks of the fact that he says, you know, wisdom is going to increase. But my question is, what knowledge was he talking about? What wisdom would increase? Has wisdom increased since the time of Daniel? Are we reading out of the New Testament? Was the New Testament available when Daniel wrote? Were there other books written by prophets? The Word of God after Daniel? What about Ezra? What about Nehemiah? What about Malachi? Zechariah? Those books there. Knowledge did increase. And then there's a question of whether or not the end that is actually referred to there in verse number 4 is the end of the world or the end of an age. You know, there are some who see this as when Jerusalem was finally destroyed. It very well could fit into that. The point that I am making there is when you look at the context, it's not necessarily saying that at the end of the world that now is the time that God was going to hold a secret until now. I believe that He revealed all things to us during the first century when Christ came to this earth through His disciples. Now, as concerning Amos, where you have that passage there, nothing happens unless the Lord reveals it to His prophets. Hasn't everything that the prophets prophesied in the Old Testament come to pass? In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. You read there in that particular text, it says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Things were revealed to them. The prophets revealed the message of God. And incidentally, were we not told that the days of prophecy were going to come to an end? In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. Prophecies specifically are mentioned as that which will cease, will be done away with. And of course, we know that that was going to happen when? The text says when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away with. And we understand that to be speaking of the Word of God. And my point is that God has revealed to us everything we need to know. Paul, in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through about verse 4 there, talked about how God had made known to him the mystery. which in other ages was hidden. But now it's made known. We understand what God wants us to go, what God needs us to understand. Do we have before us everything that we need in order to understand Judgment Day? To prepare for Judgment Day. Do we need to have a specific day when it's going to happen? No. We don't need that. What we need to do is we need to be prepared. And then, of course, he will make the argument concerning Noah, you know, going back to that passage in Matthew 24, that everybody else didn't know, but God did inform Noah. Well, the truth is God specifically told Noah. He used the expression, 7 days, it's going to happen. Noah spoke directly to him. He hasn't done that anymore to us. He's just warned us that he will come as a thief in the night, and we need to be prepared for that. So all these arguments that camping has made are without merit. But there's other things that you would give consideration to concerning his teaching and what the Bible actually says about judgment. Remember how I said he said that the Lord's going to return on May 21st? That'll be Judgment Day. But then the world will actually be destroyed 153 days later on October 21st. The Bible makes no distinction between the judgment of the righteous and the wicked. In John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, Jesus there himself said that they would happen on the very same day. He says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Something else I want to point out about what camping teaches is what I've read, the implication is there is no eternal punishment. That the unrighteous dead will never again be raised. That they will just simply cease to exist on October the 21st. But you notice Jesus says that the way that one is judged, the other one is going to be judged. 2 Thessalonians 1, 5 through 10 puts together the righteous and the wicked as they stand before God in judgment. And here's another passage to consider. In 2 Peter chapter 3, the one that talks about the Lord coming as a thief in the night, I want you to notice the context that he uses there. He says in chapter 3, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, the elements will melt with fervent heat." Now, what I want you to notice, especially in verse number 10 there, when he says the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, what's going to happen when the Lord comes as a thief in the night? And let's just assume that it only applies to those who are unprepared. What's going to happen on that day? On the day that he comes, the elements will melt with fervent heat. The earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. So while he puts a 3-month distinction, or almost 4-month distinction between the Lord returning and the destruction of the earth, the Bible says they're going to happen on the same day. So that's an error that he teaches, and it's contrary to what the Scripture says. Other observations? You realize that Harold Camping also predicted that the Lord was going to return in 1994? Remember how when I showed the dates, he said that that was the end of the first third of the tribulation? He attached something to it. He actually made a prediction. Now, in fairness, he did say, he did pose as an alternate date later on, and perhaps it was May 21st, 2011 that he actually proposed at that time. But he was predicting the end in 94 as a possibility. He also related to the 1988 book by Edgar Wisehunt, who predicted the 88 reasons why the rapture will return in 88. That was the end of the church age. So he was putting together all these late date-setting events. And like the false date-setters of the past, it's kind of interesting how when the Lord didn't return on a specific date that He had prophesied, that He attached some significance to it. You know, 1988, the Lord didn't return, the rapture didn't happen, but it was the end of the church age. 1994, the Lord didn't return, but it was an important day concerning tribulations that we are now facing. It kind of reminds me of another individual about 120 years ago named Charles Taze Russell, founder of the Jehovah's Witnesses. In 1874, he said the Lord returned, was going to return. When he didn't, he amended it to 1914. And when the Lord still didn't return in 1914, he amended it again to 1918. And guess what? The Lord still didn't return. So his answer was, in 1914, actually the Lord did return. But not visibly. Well, isn't that the same thing that camping is doing? He presents a date, he throws it out with his calculation, and he fails. And so he makes an excuse for that date, and he comes up with another one. What's to say that May 21st, 2011 is going to be any different? And I suspect that if the Lord doesn't return on that day, and He won't, He may return before, He may return after, but I doubt that He'll return on that day. But is He going to start making excuses and discover His miscalculations? Something to think about. Why is this date any different from the other dates that were set, other than the details associated with it? Now, some other observations about what camping teaches. Number one, he teaches election. Very close to a Calvinistic election. That is, God has chosen specific individuals who are going to be saved. Furthermore, he teaches there is no hell. And he teaches it's not about the church anymore. All of these are contrary to what Scriptures teach. So here's the point. He's a false teacher. And he will again be exposed on May 22nd, 2011. The question is, will he repent? And will he quit preaching his false doctrine on that day? Now, as I bring this lesson to its conclusion, there is an observation I want to make. And I want to ask this. Is there any good that can come out of the prediction that camping has made? And to that I would say yes. There is good. Why am I preaching on the judgment today? Because it's on people's minds. And the truth is, we cannot dismiss that the Lord will return. We cannot dismiss that He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world. We just don't know when that day is. So I will tell you right now, is if as a result of His prediction it causes us to think about it and evaluate our lives to ensure whether or not we are ready, then perhaps good can come from this. Because we need to always be ready to stand before the Lord. We need to take time now to examine ourselves to make sure that we're right with God. And if you're not right with God, no matter what's wrong in your life, you need to change it now because you don't know when He's going to return. Furthermore, don't become flippant concerning that. That becomes my biggest concern. Going back to 2 Peter chapter 3 as we wrap this lesson up. In 2 Peter chapter 3 verse number 3, read this, that Peter said that we'll know this first, that scoffers will come in the last day walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. I want you to notice in that text there that he talks about how scoffers will come, and what will they ask? Where is the promise of His coming? He hadn't come yet. He promised to come and He's not here yet. We have plenty of time. Is He going to come back? Don't ever, ever develop that attitude. And I hope that any time anybody sets a date, no matter what the date is, even though it's a false date, it is my sincere hope and desire that it will cause you to step back and think, well, you know what? He is coming back. And I better be ready whenever that happens. And on whatever day that happens. So may that always be our attitude. And I'll tell you right now that if you're not ready, now's the time. It's time to take care of it. You know, he makes interesting observations about the conditions of the world. I will tell you right now that when you look at this world, it's ripe. Of course, you could say that about many times throughout history. Ungodliness is so prevalent today. God could be done with us. You don't know when the day is. Everything in Scriptures, the warnings are there. As far as you look at the conditions of the times, that the falling away that has to happen first, it's happened. So He could return at any time. The question is, if He were to return today, would you be ready for that? If not, do something about it. If you're not a Christian, you need to become a child of God, having your sins washed away in a watery grave, believing in Jesus, repenting of your sins, and being baptized for the remission of your sins. But then as a child of God, realize the need to live faithfully and serve Him for the remainder of your life. Maybe you've fallen short in that and you have failed to be everything you ought to be. And if that's the case, make yourself right and do so while you have opportunity. Do so now, because you don't know when you're going to have to stand before God and answer for your life. If you're unprepared, make yourself prepared. If there's any way at all that you're subject to the invitation, come forward as we stand.